Thank you, Brother Charlie. All right, Matthew chapter 2 tonight, please. Matthew chapter 2. Another place where we have some details about the Christmas story. The angel Gabriel has revealed to Mary that she's going to have the baby, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her. And the angel Gabriel tells Mary that the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and also informs him that this is true, what Mary has told you. And so he, by faith, is going to go forward here as well. And so Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your words, and I thank you for your blessed Son who came to this earth, came through the womb of a virgin, grew up, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for the sins of the world, was put in a tomb, and was raised again the third day, Father, that our sins might be paid for, that He might pay the ransom for anyone who God would trust in Him. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. I look to you now. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit, ministering your word tonight, and fill my dear wife with your Spirit in the nursery, watching the children. God, thank you for the services this morning, for the word of God that went forth. I thank you for each one here with us tonight. It's a blessing to have them here. I thank you for those that are here with us online, and I pray that you'd bless them as well in that. And Father, might you speak to our hearts from your word. Might we be challenged by your love to us in that you have given your Son to be our Savior, dear God. And might we find hope in that. Might we in our hearts turn unto you. Father, for some it may have just been drawn closer as your child. For other, it may mean being born again, as John wrote, becoming your child through faith in Christ Jesus. Father, please work in hearts and lives, and pray that Christ would be glorified, that your church would be built up and edified. Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And Brother Dennis, did our visitors get visitor cards? If you would pass us out, I thank you for visiting those who are here visiting with us. And I'll have Brother Dennis just hand you out some visitor cards there. We'd love to have some contact information. So if you'd like a visit, there's a place you can mark on there for that. And but we're thankful that you're here. And we count it a privilege that you have come to be with us tonight. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dennis. I appreciate that. All right. Now, this morning we were looking at the message the angel gave. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we looked at the implications of those names, the Savior and Christ and the Lord. And certainly there's much to be learned there. Tonight we're going to look just for a few moments at the name Jesus. And I'm not being so specific to the name as much as I am the person tonight. We know who Jesus is. He took on that name, by the way, in the incarnation. He was the Son of God before Bethlehem. Amen. His name was not Jesus before Bethlehem, okay? That's a name that he took on. But we know that that same Jesus that walked in Palestine, in Israel, or rather 2,000 years ago, is the Son of God who lived before that, just didn't take on that name before then. And so we'll learn some things about that as we look at the name of Jesus tonight. Matthew 1:21 there. Now, first of all, point number one, the name of Jesus we consider is a heavenly name. The name of Jesus is a heavenly name. Luke 2:21 says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's what Gabriel had told Mary his name would be. And so we know that those orders came from heaven because Gabriel was an angel. Okay. The Bible tells us about angels that they are sent. They are sent from God to do his will. Okay. Angels minister to people that are saved. All right. Or to people whom is God is working on to for them to be saved, for them to trust in Christ. That's what angels do. That's why the Bible says we're not to worship angels. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, angels serve you. Okay, we don't see them. We're not to be looking for them. They're doing their job. They answer to God, and we as believers, we are to be doing our job, and we answer to God. Amen. We each have different angels, are different creations. People don't die and then turn into angels. Angels they have their different creations. The Bible says they're more powerful than men. We have one place in the Bible where one angel destroyed an army of what was it? Was it 180,000, something like that? Quite a few. But Gabriel spoke to Mary and talked about his name being Jesus. Angels do God's bidding. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength. I mentioned that they're stronger than human beings. That do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. That's what angels do. They stand before God. They are hearkening for God's commands. As God commands them, they go and minister. And so we know, that's why we know that name came from heaven. Angel came down. What was he doing? As angels do, he was filling the commands of God. He was telling them exactly what God told them. Remember the angel who appeared on the tomb and told them that Christ had risen again. He went before them into Galilee. He said, behold, he's risen. And the angel said, what? He said, lo, I have told you. In other words, I've done my job. I did exactly what God told me to do. And that's what angels do. So we know that name came down from heaven. About angels, the Bible says in Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? That's what angels are. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So those that get saved or those that are going to get saved, angels minister to them. They're out protecting saints. They're out, God's using them in some way where the gospel's being shared to help facilitate the gospel perhaps. We don't know all the details of the jobs of angels. And by the way, we don't need to. Amen. Because we have a different job description than they do. They're doing their part. They answer to God. We're endeavoring to do our part. Amen. And we answer to God. And so, by the way, Brother Dennis had given me some of the totals on the missionary offering giving coming up for the year. We're running about, I think it was a couple more have come in, but that's what you give. I think we're running about $80 short of our yearly commitment last year. And I am not just at all discouraged by that. Last year we took on 3 missionaries, more than we ever had. And this year again, what happened in Christmas time, as often around here, we ended up sending all of our missionaries a quadruple offering. So even if no more came in right now, our plan would be to go ahead by faith. We're going to keep sending them the support that they have coming, and we'll keep doing that. We'll trust it. We'll trust the money to come in. So we had to do that another time, and God provided more than we needed. So that's where we're at right now. But you can still give if you want to the end of the year. We'll get that totaled up and work on that. But the name of Jesus, it's a heavenly name. The Father has the final choice in the culture there in the naming of the Son. You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth and the naming of their son John, as the angel told them to. And Elizabeth said, his name's John. And they looked to Zacharias. No, we don't know about your family by that name. What do you think, John? So God had taken his voice away for his unbelief at the time. So John writes on a piece of paper, it's John. They says, oh, so we'll make it John. That name came down from heaven. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Where was the son given from? Heaven. So you see, the child was born, not the son. The son already preexisted in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Unto us a child was born, but the son had never been a child before. He became one. He came to earth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given from heaven. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes, the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay, he put on a body. And when you think about your salvation, it's an awesome thing to think that it was actually God who came and put on a body that the perfect sacrifice might be accomplished to pay for the sins of the whole world. But it must be appropriated. We must receive it by faith. Okay. There are no works involved for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you think you get to heaven by being good enough, then you would probably brag about it later, okay? And God says, there'll be no bragging. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. God forgives sins on one basis. He forgives freely through faith in Christ Jesus. When you put your faith in Christ Jesus, you and trust in Him only for the forgiveness of your sins, you get to go to heaven on the coattails of Jesus Christ's righteousness, okay? That's the only way heaven works. The Bible calls it a gift. That's why we talked this morning. It's the greatest gift in all the world. You talk about a Christmas gift. Well, that's what Jesus came to die and rise again and to offer eternal life as that free gift to all. But make no mistake about it. Jesus came down from heaven. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. And he was very clear to teach that. John 6:38. For I came down from heaven. That's pretty clear. He either came down from heaven or he's a liar. And he's not a liar. He came down from heaven. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Amen. And we can be thankful that he did. The name of Jesus is a heavenly name. Secondly, we think about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is a human name. The name of Jesus is a human name. The Greek word is Jesus, and it's really the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew Joshua. In Hebrews 4:8, you have the New Testament telling us about Joshua. Okay, remember Joshua was the military leader that led Israel into the Promised Land. Okay, and talking about Joshua, Hebrews says, for if Jesus had given them rest. Tells Joshua Jesus. Why? Because that's the Jesus is the Greek parallel for the Hebrew Yeshua, and it's the same. So Jesus is in the Hebrew would be Joshua. In the Old Testament, it would be the same name as Joshua, but it's a human name. There were multiple people named Jesus in the Bible. Jesus, by the way, means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah delivers. And that's why they call him the Savior. There were some others. Of course, I mentioned already Joshua, the military leader under Moses. His name was Joshua. In the Hebrew, Jesus would be the same name, Joshua or Yeshua, as Jews would pronounce it. There was a Jesus, the son of Eliezer, in one of the ancestors of Christ in Luke 3:29. There was a first century Christian named Jesus. The Bible talks about them, and he was surnamed Justice. They gave him a kind of another nickname, probably because it's a first century Christian, and Jesus was such an honored, exalted name then. That this guy's named Jesus. Well, we're going to call you Justice. You know, I'm just assuming on that. I don't know if that's the case, but they said his name was Jesus, but they surnamed him, but they called him Justice. Okay, so it was a common name. And he was given an earthly name, a human name, and we can be thankful for that. Why? Because he became a man. Amen. He came down to us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews he didn't take on the likeness of angels; he took on the likeness of man. And by the way, angels weren't created in God's image. Let me tell you something: you were. Everyone sitting in a chair tonight, you were created in the image of God, and you were created to have a relationship with Him and to know Him. And Satan, who was an angel, was at one point cast down from heaven. He is a hater of God, and so that's why we have the temptation in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, in their separate ways, both sinned against God, and sin came into the world. The Bible says, and death passed upon all men. What? For that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. Well, what do we do now? Got good news for you. Next verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You see, Satan no sooner fooled Adam and Eve when God gave a prophecy of a coming Savior. He said that there was going to come one who was a seed of a woman, and there's only one who's ever came from a woman that didn't involve an earthly father, and that was the one born from the womb of Mary. And that seed, Galatians tells us, is Jesus Christ. And He is the one that conquered the works of Satan so that you and I could be restored to God. We could be forgiven of our sins, simply trusting in Him. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, who was Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. If you called Jesus God, you would be taking nothing away from God. You would not be robbing anything from God. Being in the form of God, by the way, God is what? A spirit. So before He came to Bethlehem, He was not in a body. He was still the Son of God, but He was also in the form of God. He too was a spirit. Thought not robbery to be equal with God. He is equal with God. But what did He do? What did God the Son do? He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. What? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You want to glorify God the Father? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Confess that Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus said that. And so we do. We believe that he has all power. God has put all power at his disposal at this time. And thank God for that. But he put on a body. This one who is one with the Father. You know what that means? None of us can ever say, well, God doesn't know what we feel like. How can some God that we can't see, who obviously created the universe, who's greater than we because he created us, how could he possibly empathize or sympathize with me? Well, he can, because 2,000 years ago he became a man. And by the way, he didn't miss a heartbeat of the human experience. He went from the womb to the tomb, didn't he? Every part of the human experience he went through, by the way, and even more than you and I have yet, because he went from the womb to the tomb to the upper room. Amen. He came out of that tomb and met with them again in the upper room. And every one of us here will be resurrected again at one time or another. Okay? And what we want to do when that comes is we want to be a child of God. Amen. When that comes, Galatians says you're all children of God. What? Through faith in Christ Jesus. You can't make it any simpler than that. Salvation is a free gift. It is received, as we saw this morning, by the hand of faith. That's it. That's how you receive. You can't see God. How do I reach out and get this gift? You reach it out with a hand of faith. And you receive it for that forgiveness of those sins. He came and experienced this human experience. And we know that he has experienced our woes. He wasn't, you know, the Son of God comes to earth and we just say not a palace for the little king. I mean, he was born in a stable, probably some cave near this inn or something where they were keeping the animals, and when the time came to offer the offering that they would bring with the circumcision of the child, the 8 days according to the law, they brought 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. That was only allowed if he couldn't afford a lamb. So he didn't come into a wealthy home, and he could literally say, I was born in the barn, okay? And he came in poverty. He's experienced those things, all right? And you know what the Bible says about him? Isaiah 53:2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Did you ever see a root growing out of dry ground? There's really nothing beautiful about it. You look at it, you know, it's dry, it's kind of spindly. You know, you're thinking, well, gee, I hope that thing makes it, you know, and this root coming out of dry ground. He shall go up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that means beauty, attraction, no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. If we were there living in the first century and we saw Jesus Christ, we wouldn't take a second look. There's nothing attractive about him. There's nothing that would cause us to look at, to behold him or look at him longer or take a second look. He was just a normal person. He may have been what some people consider unattractive. He was a carpenter's son, so he's probably kind of rough looking. But the Bible says there's really nothing attractive about him that you would look at him twice. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What kind of people were always crowding around him? The sick and the ailing, and because he was so friendly to them, the sinners and the wretched. The Son of Man, what? Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance." Amen. That's what he came for. And by the way, we're all sinners. So he did really come for us all. Some of those scribes and Pharisees just didn't want to admit they were sinners. Okay, Jesus rebuked Israel in the Old Testament for playing the holier than thou game. Okay, they thought they were holier than other people just because they were given the law, and so God through His prophet says how much of that law are you keeping, he would convict them. And God hates a holier-than-thou spirit. The reason Jesus Christ died for the whole world, brethren, is because the whole world needed it, okay? The reason he made it a gift is because none of us can earn it by our good works. And there are no exceptions to that, amen? There was one who lived a perfect life, and he is at the right hand of the Father right now. And by the way, he's the one that sends the Holy Spirit to live in your heart the moment you placed all your faith and trust in him to forgive your sins. He sends the Spirit to live in your heart, the Bible says. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom after that ye trusted, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, nothing and no one else, believing in all we've just said about him, the Bible says that moment you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and God will begin to change you from the inside out. Okay? And that is a blessed thing to know. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The name of Jesus, thirdly, is a healing name. It's a heavenly name. It's a human name. It's a healing name. Matthew 1:21. Shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And by the way, that's a spiritual healing. That's a spiritual healing. I'll give you a little brief Bible study tonight. I guess that's okay since we're in church. Amen. In Isaiah 53:5, we read about prophecies about our Lord. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Okay? Now, what is that saying? In the context in Isaiah 53:5, he talked about our transgressions, our iniquities, and our judgment, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is, we are healed of our transgressions, of our iniquities, and of the punishment that we have coming. That's what we're healed of in that verse. And we know that just from the context of that verse. Now, you can go to the New Testament and you'll find that verified, because that's how Peter interprets it. In 1 Peter 2:24, Peter, talking about Jesus, writes this, who his own self, that would be Jesus Christ, bear our sins, that would be yours and mine and the whole world, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, our sins did what? They severed us from God. They made a big gash between us and God. They separated us from God. And Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of the world, and all who trust him are healed. That they're brought back together with God. That separation that sin made is healed. And let me tell you something, brethren. There's not a better healing in the world than that, okay? You would be better off sick and nigh unto death and have that healing than you would be some atlas in perfect shape and going to the gym all the time and not knowing the Lord and not having that kind of healing yet. Better off to have that healing with that. Now, some would argue, but when Jesus died, wasn't physical healing in the atonement? Aren't believers promised to have physical health in this world? Let me give you the quick, short answer. No, you won't find that. And here our Bible study will continue just a little bit. One of the verses that people point out, they would say Isaiah 53:5, we just read, is talking about that. But we read it in context, and we read Peter's interpretation of it, and none of that included physical healing, okay? But they'll go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When the evil was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Well, that's where we just were. Saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so some people say, well, see there, that's what it's talking about. No, that verse is not talking about Matthew or about Isaiah 53:5, which we just read. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's not talking about that verse. It's talking about the previous verse. Look at Isaiah 53:4. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Surely he hath borne our griefs. The Hebrew word, toli. And you know what that word means? How that word's translated in our King James Bible? It's translated sickness 12 times. It's translated disease 7 times. It's translated grief 4 times. And it's translated sick once. That is the phrase that's talking about sickness. That's the phrase that talking about that is being referred to in Matthew 8, 16, and 17. Surely he has, words to say there, he might be fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He carried our sicknesses. What did Isaiah say using that word grief, which has the idea of sickness? Surely he has borne or took, he has carried our griefs. And what that is pointing out to, it's pointing a sign that proved he was the Messiah. Something that he would do, that while he walked on earth, that sign would prove he was the Messiah. He didn't promise physical healing through the atonement, though. That was the verification that while he walked on earth, he could touch anybody and heal anybody he chose. That was proof that he was God in the flesh. And that we have no excuse but to believe he is Messiah. But he didn't promise that in this life we would have physical healing. You see, that's what that passage is talking about. And you study the words, study the context, they bear witness to the truth of that. So they cannot use it for that. Isaiah 53:5 is talking about being healed regarding our iniquities and transgressions and our judgment coming. Isaiah 53:4 is talking about a sign that the Messiah would show when he would actually go around physically healing people all the time. That was proof that he was a Messiah. So both New Testament passages refer to a passage in Isaiah, but one refers to Isaiah 53:4 and the other refers to Isaiah 53:5. One is the healing of physical sicknesses as a sign that he's Messiah. The other is actually the healing of our spiritual sickness, which is the salvation that we need. And that is healed in Christ the moment we trust in him. Don't miss that. Amen. Because you know what? That's the healing we need, isn't it? That's the one that we need the most. That's the one that we need the most. The greatest wound that's ever been inflicted upon mankind is the wound of our sin, which has served us from fellowship with it, which has severed us from fellowship with God. Did you know that your greatest danger in the world is not the devil? Our greatest danger in the world is sin. It's our own sin nature that's within us. And God will forgive us of our sins, but after we're saved, he'll also begin to give us victory over our sins that are within us. You say, what do you mean sin's in us? Well, I don't know everybody's names in here, but anybody ever have kids? And if I happen to pick your name, I'm not picking on you, okay? But if you never had to teach little Susie or Johnny to lie, did you? And never had to teach little Susie or Johnny why do you always share? You know, take some of your mother's stuff. I mean, he's got better stuff than you do. You never had to teach your kids that, did you? You know why that? Why that? Because we do that by nature. We do that without training, okay? You don't have to train a child to lie. A child will eventually lie because it's in their nature. That's proof of Genesis chapter 3. That's proof that our nature has fallen. And by the way, we never get 100% victory over that while we're here, even after we're saved, do we? There are no sinless people. There's only one sinless person that ever walked the earth, and his name's Jesus Christ. And by the way, he did that for you and I. Because in order for me to be forgiven of my sins and you to be forgiven of your sins, God required a perfect sacrifice. Heaven is a perfect place. No sin will be allowed in heaven. And so Christ died for us. God counted him a sinner so he could count me righteous. Jesus didn't deserve to be called a sinner. He didn't deserve to die on the cross as a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven as a saint. there are two types of people talked about in the Bible. There's two kinds of people in the Bible. There's sinners and forgiven sinners. And the Bible calls the forgiven sinners saints. Did you get that? They're not saints because they did a certain amount of good. God's not looking for good works to get into heaven. That's out of the picture. Christ did that. If you and I could be good enough, God wouldn't have put His Son through that. And that was horrid, what Jesus voluntarily went through. And what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned and the suffering that He went through, that was horrid. And He went through that for you and I. By the way, He's the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. The name of Jesus is a healing name. What I'm saying is this. If you will trust Him to be your Savior, He will give you a home in heaven for free. For free. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. When we go to share the gospel with people, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's what saves you if you believe in it. What will it save you from? Very quickly. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's what we get saved from. I'm pretty happy about that. How about you? I'm thankful about that great gift. What do we get saved to? We get saved to eternal life in heaven. Paul said in writing to believers, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Brethren, our existence doesn't end here, okay? There's an eternity that we're going to go to. And God loves us. And He made us for that. And yet He gave us a free will. And we made the wrong choices. And thus, He had already made the choice to send His Son and die for us and rise again. Finally, the name of Jesus is a human name. We just saw that it was a healing name. And finally, the name of Jesus is an honored name. The name of Jesus is an honored name. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. What did we just quote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10? How He humbled Himself, became obedient to death. Why did He do that? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does Lord mean? We saw this morning. It means King. It means ruler. God has put Him in charge of all. For right now, in this dispensation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God has put all authority under God the Son. And He is in control of everything. All right? He died and rose again. By the way, He's our prophet, priest, and king. But He's our advocate at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's on our side. Amen? And we need to call upon Him. And trust Him to know Him. Think about this in our salvation, the honor that Jesus deserves. The Apostle Paul, in closing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is rebuking the church for suing one another and taking to law some of the things that they should have handled within the church and should have done it in a Christian-like manner in the context there. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Now therefore there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. And then he talks about the unsaved. Nay, you do wrong and defraud your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now let me just mention that term, unrighteous. It's not talking about people who don't do enough good works, okay? The Bible, God saves people by a thing called imputed righteousness. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God imputed the world's sins to Him. He had no sin of His own. He died on the cross bearing the sins of the world. When I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, since He died for my sins, Romans teaches that God imputes His righteousness to me, though I have no righteousness of my own. There is none righteous, what? No, not one. Romans chapter 3. So when we say the unrighteous, we're not saying, well, that's because I have more righteousness than them. Nuh-uh. They're unrighteous because they've not yet trusted Christ. They're still in their sin. As soon as they trust Christ, God, their sin will be acknowledged and accounted, and God will impute to them Christ's righteousness as well, you see? Anyone who gets into heaven gets in on the coattails of Jesus Christ's righteousness, okay? And until we do that, we are unrighteous in God's sight. But He is reaching out to us to know that. So now I continue. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And now what that's talking about there is I did that once. That's talking about a lifestyle that pursues those things. Because God will change your life, I'll guarantee you that. Well, after you get saved, God begins to change from the inside out. Amen. You don't shun those things to get saved, all right? After you get saved, God will begin to clean us up. You can't clean a fish until after you catch it. Amen? And that's the way God works. He catches us first with His grace and His mercy in Christ, and then by His grace, He begins to clean us up, okay? But He continues, and such were some of you. Now, listen to what He says made the difference. Colossians 6:11. Such were some of you, but ye are washed in the blood of Christ, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not because of you, not because of me, for in my case, because of who I trusted in 40 years ago. That's when I became a Christian. That's when I trusted in Christ as my Savior. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. And when I read that, I wrote this little sentence after that. Did you see your name or efforts mentioned in there anywhere? There wasn't a thing mentioned about you that made you different from the unrighteous other than what Christ did for you when He died for you and rose again. And brethren, that makes all the difference. The Bible says He has or hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, God says you are fit for heaven. Why? Because you recognize the truths of God's Word. You recognize you're a sinner. You recognize you can't earn heaven by good works. You recognize there is really a hell and there is really a heaven. And you recognize that to be forgiven and go to heaven, that you need to trust Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. You need to believe that He died on the cross and rose again. You need to believe that He offered Himself a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And you need to claim that promise. There's promises of God. Believe in the gospel. And then the Bible says, whosoever what shall call upon the name of the Lord. What's the three words? We heard it. Shall be saved. I didn't say that. God did. You could put your name in there. Guess what? You're a whosoever. Most of us probably know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, and that believer has the idea of trusting, believeth in Him, should not perish, that would be hell, but have everlasting life, that would be heaven. God says, whosoever. It's interesting that whosoever doesn't mean, we used to have a candy grab when we had a bus meeting with kids. Candy grab, throw it out there, all the kids in the bus grabbing the candy up. That's not how God did salvation. That whosoever is actually a singular word. It's a singular pronoun. That means that if you, or 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 you, any individual will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for every single individual, you will be saved. That's what that word means. You know what that means? I don't know you, but God does. I don't know all of you. I know most of you.
And when Christ died for you, I'll guarantee you, God knows you. And Christ died for you. I got one finger pointing out there. I got three pointing back to me. When we're preaching, we try to remember. That's a good thing to try to remember. Amen. And God says, why? Because I love you. One of the greatest things that will ever happen to us is when we realize how much God loves us. And brethren, all we have to do to realize that is to look back 2,000 years and to read about what He did on Calvary. Amen. And He did that for you and I so that we could be in heaven, so that our sin could be addressed, so that we could be healed in a relationship and as a forgiven sinner have a relationship with a holy God once again. And we can be guaranteed a home in heaven, a home in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. That's always our desire here. When we share the word, is that number one, people would be saved, would trust Christ as their Savior. And then number two, that saved people would draw closer to Christ. You say, well, where do the good works come in then, Pastor? Well, they come in after you're saved. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, I love my wife. And I leave notes on the refrigerator and such when I'm going to work or whatever that is. And I do that because she gave me a rule book and she says, now leave this here, do this and that. And I say, honey, I made these rules. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to do this to shit. That's not the case. See, I appreciate when my wife shows me ways that I can show her I love her. You know why I appreciate that? Because I love her. and then I know that she can acknowledge that. You know what Jesus said? Oh, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Why should we love him? Because of all we just said. He died for us and rose again. And he offers salvation freely. And the Apostle Paul concluded what we saw this morning in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, once you're saved, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God will begin that transformation once you're saved. And he says, now when I begin that transformation, yield to it. Start reading the Bible. Start praying. Start saying, God, help me to follow you. But brethren, that comes after you're saved. One man to get saved in the Bible. And it was Old Testament salvation, but still by faith. Salvation's always been by faith. His prayer was this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was his prayer. The Pharisee came in and said, I thank God that I'm not, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or as this publican here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And Jesus said, the other man could not lift up so much his head, but he said, here was his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And do you know what Jesus said about that man? He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That means declared righteous. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. If you'll get down on the knees of your heart and just realize you need my son, I will lift you up. Matter of fact, he'll lift you up to heaven one day. That's how much he'll lift you up. I would encourage you, don't wait to get saved. You know what Romans chapter 6 says about salvation? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, why do you think God would say that? I'll tell you why. Because you don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know that. You could walk out that door and be hit by a bus. And you're in eternity. Why would God say now? Because you don't know that. And God loves you. And He wants you to be saved now. Amen. Now's the best time to be saved, when God's working on your heart. And if that's the case, I pray that you would do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you for caring so much for us, God. And sending your Son to die for us and rise again. And it's what it wasn't against His will. We know that your Spirit, your Son, dear Father and dear God, are of one mind. And it was the expression of your love toward us. And God, we thank you for it. And Father, one of the things that's always heavy on my heart is that you would help me make clear the things from your word, because I know what the truth you've shown us, how much love you've shown us in Christ, and the way to have our sins forgiven, the way to have a home in heaven, the way to have hope in this life, dear God, and to live a life that is not conforming to the world, God, that a life that is able to turn away from sins, from continually sinning all the time, being changed. Sin is destructive, God, even to the saved. Even to the saved, it can be destructive in this physical life. It can ruin our health. It can bring us to an early grave. It can't rob our salvation once we're saved, but it can destroy anything else. And so I thank you that once we're saved, that you will work in us to change us and to help us change, because we sure can't do it ourselves, God. And your mercy continues. We fall 1,000 times, dear God, but you said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That promise remains true for every believer. And Father, that prayer once again, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you're the perfect Son of God. You died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I want you to forgive me for my sins and save me. I pray you just do it right now. God, save me and put your Holy Spirit in my heart, like that verse that was read from the Bible, that you'd be sealed with the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption. God, I want that. I invite you into my life. I need you to be my Savior. And I pray that you would help me to follow you. And God, if someone has prayed something like that in their hearts, I pray they would let us know so we can pray for them, dear God. And we can give them maybe some material to read. And Father, I pray that would be the case. And I thank you for each one here. Dear God, I thank you for what we truly celebrate in Christmas is the coming of your Son. We were never actually told to remember the birth, but we were told to remember the death, burial, and resurrection, because that is where you finished the work for our entrance into heaven. And so, Father, we do thank you for that. Work in every heart. I thank you for each one here. I'm so thankful that they chose to come here. So thankful that we could have this time together around your word. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory.